Good morning. We've been talking about Mashiach being able to smell the truth. Mara says on top of page Sadi Zion in the Ein Yaakov Var, Uchtiv Harichov Yirat Hashem, it's written, he will smell with Yiras Hashem, Velola Mar'ei Navishpot, will not judge by the sight of his eyes, Velola Mishma Ozin Yochiach, and not by what he hears will he rebuke. Amar Rabbi Alexandri, Milamej, Itino Mitzvot, Visrim Kirichaim. Teaches that he was loaded down with mitzvos and suffering like a millstone. Rashi explains, Haricho sounds the same as Rechayim, so that's what Rabbi Alexandri is darshaning. The Maral points out that it's a little deeper than just the words sounding the same. Incidentally, he says that I'm not sure if the word mitzvos should be here. It's how could Hashem load him down with mitzvos? Everybody has the same number of mitzvos. And person chooses to do mitzvahs or not. Maral says, according to the Girsa, that it does have the word mitzvos. It just means that Hashem gave him many, many opportunities to do mitzvos to purify his soul. Okay, regarding the being loaded down with suffering like a millstone, so Maral says that the connection to Yiras Hashem says Vaharicho Yiras Hashem. So we were saying that the word rechayim sounds like haricho, but what does the phrase mean? Haricho b'yirat Hashem. Maral says that the more someone has yiras Hashem, the less physical he is, and the less physical he is, the more the physical world is opposed to him. The physical world and a person who tries to get out of the physical world are in competition with each other, and that's why he is loaded down with Yisurim because of his immense Yiras Hashem.
Well, okay. I'm not sure I understand that. That's escaping the physical world. Let's say a person is trying of being a complete parish, but to eat only what he needs to be to serve Hashem, to stay healthy. And so how does that like fit in? What you're saying. It's sticking donuts in front of it?
No, it's more esoteric than that.
In the Silas Yesharim, Ramchal talks about this downward pulling of the physical world, and this is the tension of living in between.
The physical world is a force, or has a force, that tries to, just like when you try to take off in a rocket ship, the gravity pulls down on you. So too, when you try to take off in a spiritual rocket ship, the gravity created by the physical world, by all those donuts, pulls down on you. Rav Amar Demorach Vadai. Mashiach will be able to smell certainty. Dichtiv, as it says, that he will not judge with his eyes. I don't think he won't judge. Mar brings another pasuk that says he will judge, but not with his eyes. I can offer you three more interpretations of this Gemara today. Maral says, what is special about the sense of smell? A person can look at something unpleasant, and depending on his level of sensitivity, he may at some point have to stop looking. A person can look at something evil. A person can hear an unpleasant sound. He can hear evil sounds. It's much harder, almost universally. Obviously, there are people who have a deficient sense of smell, but almost universally, a bad smell turns people off faster than a bad sight does. So the Maral says that if there's a foul odor, walk into a room and there's a foul odor, you're more likely to turn around and walk out than if you walk in and there's an unpleasant sight. That's what it means the Gemara says that Mashiach will judge with his smell. It means that unlike somebody who judges with his eyes and with his ears, who can take in unpleasant sights and sounds and judge incorrectly as a result, Mashiach's senses will be as refined as most people's sense of smell is. The slightest wrong or iniquity or corruption he'll immediately sense it. The way if you walked into a room with a bad smell, you would you would sense it faster than if you walked into a room with a bad sight in the room. That's what the Maral explains. Rav Kook, Sefer Mitziut Katan, paragraph Ayin Resh Bet, page Taf Chaf Hei, and also paragraph Kaf Chaf Chet on page Resh Chet, explains that the difference between physical senses and the mind is that the physical senses observe things that are close. They're limited to things that are close, but they have higher accuracy than the mind, which can sense and understand and imagine things that are far away, but with less accuracy. As they say, seeing is believing. Not entirely true. I remember when I was in seventh grade and we were learning about the Torah requires two witnesses. And I said to my Rebbe, this would have been in 1977, I think. I said to my Rebbe, oh, come on. There's nothing in the world more accurate than a camera. Today we know how inaccurate a camera is because you can easily change the results of the picture. Right? So, but nevertheless, the expression is seeing is believing or hearing is believing. That's true, but it has a limitation that you can only see and hear things that are relatively close to you, as opposed to what you can imagine, which is could be on the other side of the world, but it's less accurate. So when the Gemara says Mashiach will judge with his nose, it means things that he did not see will be as clear to him as things that are right up close that we can smell. You know, we can smell the morning coffee. Mashiach. Right. To Mashiach. No. Gemara specifically is talking about Mashiach. In a moment, we'll talk about the rest of us. And we'll talk about Yitzchak and smelling Yaakov, which you wanted to talk about last week. We'll come back to that. But that's not what Rav Kook is talking about. Rav Kook is talking about Mashiach. Gemara is explicitly just talking about Mashiach. So he will sense and perceive things that are outside the range of his senses as clearly as if he was holding a cup of coffee and smelling it. In somewhat greater depth, I'd like to present the idea of the Altar of Slobodka. Altar of Slobodka was the head of one of the great yeshivas in pre-Holocaust Europe. Actually, in 1924, he moved his yeshiva from Slobodka in Lithuania to Hebron in Israel. And after the massacres in 1929, they moved to Yerushalayim, and today it's called the Hebron Yeshiva. There's also a Slobodka yeshiva in Bnei Brak, which is also an outgrowth of the Slobodka yeshiva in Europe. Slobodka yeshiva produced a very large percentage of the familiar Russia yeshiva, such as Rav Aaron Cutler, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Rav Ruderman, Neri Yisrael, Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, many, many names that are familiar to us were products of the Slobodka Yeshiva. David Leibowitz, the father of Rav Henoch Leibowitz, was a product of the Slobodka Yeshiva. Rav Victor Miller went to Slobodka. Many, many familiar. Rav Victor Miller was a son-in-law of another Talmud of Slobodka, Rav Lessin. The Altar of Slobodka starts with a question that seemingly has nothing to do with what we're talking about. We talk about having Yiras Hashem. Chazal say that there's a low form of fear of God, which is fear of punishment. I'm afraid if I sin, I'll be punished either in this world or I'll go to Gehenna. That's fear of punishment. And we're told that that's a lowly thing. The Altar of Slobodka says, I don't understand that. There are many Gemaras that seem to talk about how wonderful fear of punishment is. Gemara, for example, that says that thunder and lightning were only created to frighten people, into straightening out their ways. And other statements. So why do we put down fear of punishment? And what is the Gemara praising when it seems to be praising fear of punishment? So the idea that he develops is that there are two different kinds of fear of punishment. And at the very end, we'll see what he's talking about. He then goes off on what seems to be a tangent, but it isn't. It's the main point that will lead us back to the answer to the question. It says that when Hashem created the world, Hashem said, Na'aseh Adam, let us make man. Rashi brings a number of interpretations. Why Hashem? Who is Hashem talking to? Why did he say, let us make man? And one of the interpretations is that the angels would be jealous at man, so Hashem wanted to involve them in the process. And this is sort of the way, you know, you have when you have your second child, so you don't want the first child to be jealous, so you involve the first child in the process of taking care of the second child. Right? So Hashem involved the angels in the process of creating man, because otherwise the angels would be jealous. What do you see from that? You see that man is something that angels would be jealous of. We talked extensively before in previous shiurim about who's greater, man or angels. So in a sense, we're revisiting that. Man is something that angels would be jealous of. And why is that? So the answer is, and this is actually, this is the sort of the motto of the Altar of Slobodka. When you think of Slobodka Yeshiva, you think of the concept of Godlus HaAdam, the greatness of man. In contrast to the Navardic Yeshiva, that was the other great Musar network of yeshivas, in very simplistic form, Navardic was about the lowliness of man, and Slobodka is about the greatness of man. The Altar of Slobodka required students to be very dapper looking. They wore white suits and white hats, unlike the image today that yeshivish people have to wear black hats. In those days, they wore white hats and gray hats, and they carried canes, very dapper looking young men. And what we see from this Rashi, that the angels would be jealous of man, is the greatness of man. Man is greater than the angels, and the angels know it. Okay. So then the question is, yes?
Is that exemplified or elucidated in terms of the story about Rabbi Akiva darshaning on the grounds and the angels watching him?
I guess it could be. The Altar of Slobodka asked the question, if man's so great, how come we don't see it? We don't see that people are greater than angels. That people look pretty plain and even downright bad to us. And the answer is that when a person sins, a person lowers his spiritual level. So a person lowers his capabilities. A person destroys his capabilities, destroys his standing. A person on the level of Adam Rishon before he sinned, or a person who rises to a very great level, and we'll see some examples, like Avram Avinu, Yitzchak, and so on. He has some of these qualities that make a person greater than the angels. Essentially, we'll go through example by example, but what it comes back to is this our Gemara, Mashiach, will be able to smell the truth. What that means is that man's capabilities are immense. Does it literally mean to smell with his nose the truth? Not sure about that. But what it means is that man's capabilities are immense, beyond our imagination. Man's capability to know things, to understand things, to see things, literally to see with his eyes. Like Hagar, who was wandering in the desert, her son was dying of thirst, and the pasuk says, "Vayifkach Elokim et eineha." God opened her eyes. And there's a medrash that says that when something's lost and you're looking for something, you should recite this pasuk along with the statement that everybody is blind until God opens his eyes. The well was there the whole time. It doesn't say God created a well. God opened her eyes. She was able to see something that she might have walked by it 100 times, and she didn't see it. And suddenly, God raised her eyesight to a new level, which is really the level that man's eyesight should have been on in the first place. And the same thing with man's ability to sense things with his nose. We should all be able to smell the truth. Mashiach, but we're not, because we're not on that level. We've we personally, as well as man collectively, through our sins, have lowered our level to where we cannot do that. I'm sure we've all had the experience of looking for something, and it's right there in front of your eyes. You walk past it 100 times, and it's right there. That's this experience. God improved our vision, so to speak, improved our ability to perceive things. He goes through a number of examples. We talked about Hagar, Yitzchak. So Yaakov comes in to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak sniffs him, and because Yitzchak was blind. Pasuk says that Yitzchak said, "Re'ei reyach b'ni, behold, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field." And Chazal say that he was saying, "My son smells like Olam Haba. My son smells like Gan Eden." Why? Because human beings actually smell like Gan Eden. All of us do, except that we don't have the perception to smell it, because we are so distant from the concept of Gan Eden. Again, through our personal and our collective sins, we're on too low a level to smell the aroma of Gan Eden that's accompanying each one of us all the time. But Yaakov was on a high enough level that he could release this smell, and Yitzchak was on a high enough level to perceive it. That's one thing that we see from that. The other thing we see is that a person has a choice. Esav also was a descendant of Adam Rishon. So Esav also smelled like Gan Eden. But the smell was not noticeable when Esav walked around. When Esav walked around, if you could smell anything, it would be Gehenna. Because a person makes a choice. Do I want to smell like Gan Eden, or do I want to smell like Gehenna? And then it takes someone like Yitzchak to be able to perceive it. And Mashiach, as Agamar is saying.
Wasn't from the garment.
Right. He specifically points out that the pasuk says, Re'ei Reach B'ni, the smell of my son. It doesn't say Re'ei Reach Bigdei B'ni. He specifically points that out. That point, that clarification, is not possibly not from the altar himself, but from the editor. I don't know who the editor was. Doesn't say. Editor is a committee. The committee of editors point out that the pasuk says that the pasuk says the smell of my son rather than the smell of the garment. Again, this is a manifestation of the high level of man and the fact that a person who's on a very high level who can perceive it. And he says this is what it means when we say that when the Jewish people came to Har Sinai to receive the Torah, their zohama, their bad odor went away. That whatever was masking the odor of Gan Eden up on the average person up to that time, at Har Sinai, everybody was purified to such a level that bad odor of the sin of Adam Rishon went away, and everybody, at least until they made the Egel, everybody smelled like Gan Eden again. Because the person has that ability to purify himself and raise himself to that level. If you'll take the Gemaras and turn to the green bookmark that I marked, which is the Gemara on coming up not too long from now on Daf Tzadi Hei Amud Beis in Yaakov Avor, it's on page Kufsam. Gemara there is talking about the army of Sancheirev. Sancheirev was the Assyrian general who besieged Yerushalayim, and then in the morning they were gone. Question is, what made them disappear? Gemara brings a number of opinions, and one of them is the very last, second to last line of the Gemara, Rabbi Yitzchak Napacha Omer. Rabbi Yitzchak the blacksmith says, Oznaim galalahem, Hashem opened up their ears, v'shamu shira mipi chayot, and they heard the sound of the angels singing, v'ameitu, and they died. And actually, I mixed up two stories. I said in the morning they were gone. That was the siege of Shomron by a different army. The siege of Sancheirev, siege of Yerushalayim, in the morning they were all just dead. Except for the Gemara says there were 10 survivors, and we talked about that Gemara once before, and Nebuchadnezzar was one of the survivors. Because there's another opinion that angels came and killed them. Gemara says, we asked the question, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what an angel looked like? He saw an angel that day. But one of the opinions in the Gemara is that Hashem opened up their ears, they heard the angels singing in heaven, and they died. So the Altar Slabodka points out, that's all we need for the Gemara. The Altar Slabodka points out, it doesn't say Hashem created this sound. Hashem opened up their ears. These are evil people besieging Yerushalayim. Yet they are descendants of Adam Rishon, and they have that capability of hearing the angels sing. Hashem just has to open up their ears, the same way that he opened up Hagar's eyes and sometimes opens up our eyes, or the same way that a person can perfect himself and his own senses so that he can see things and smell things and hear things. The fact that Rishayim can do it just shows you it's an innate human quality. And it just has to be opened up, made available for them. It says that even fetuses have this capability. Brings a Gemara in Yoma that says, Gemara says that if a pregnant woman smells food on Yom Kippur and wants it, you have to give it to her. Gemara tells the story of two women who smelled food on Yom Kippur and wanted to eat. And the rabbis went over to them and whispered, it's Yom Kippur. In one case, when somebody whispered, it's Yom Kippur, the craving went away. And that woman gave birth to the sage Rabbi Yochanan. In another case, the craving did not go away. And the woman gave birth to a certain Rasha who's known to the Gemara, somebody who violated the laws of Shemitah. What do you see? You see that the fetus in the womb can hear and can understand. And today they say that play music for the fetus, that fetus appreciates the music and can teach the fetus things. Okay. As one of my Rebbeim likes to say, science is catching up with Chazal. Gemara says that the fetus could hear. This is the same because the fetus has not yet been corrupted by the Yetzer Hara. Although we did have a Gemara about when does the Yetzer Hara come in? In its pure state, the fetus can, without ears, that working ears as we know them, and working eyes as we know them, fetus can perceive and understand things.
And remember.
We did say last time from Rabbi Peter Miller that the idea, it's not his chiddush. It's a well-accepted idea. We have this malach that teaches Torah to the fetus. The fetus doesn't remember it, but it's in the subconscious. That's what enables a person to learn. The fact that you're really just learning what you learned when you were pure. Okay, even though today, we're surrounded by all kinds of corrupting influences. The fact that we already learned Torah when we were in a completely pure state, and now we're just relearning it, is what really makes it possible for us to grasp the Torah. So it doesn't, might not remember consciously, but subconsciously it certainly remembers. In any event, the altar goes on and explains that the failure to appreciate what we're talking about was the sin of the Meraglim, of the spies that Moshe sent. The spies came back and they said, we saw the giants, and we looked to that, and we felt like grasshoppers in their eyes, and that's how we look to them. Chazal say on that, Medrash Tanchuma and Medrash Rabbah, that Hashem's response to that is, I could have forgiven you for saying that you felt like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants, in front of the giants. But when you said that you looked like grasshoppers to them, how do you know what you look like? That's what the Medrash says. So the Altar explains that the spies are being called to task for a couple aspects of what they said. How do you know you look like grasshoppers? Maybe the giants saw you in all the glory of mankind that people truly have. Maybe I made them. Of course, the giants are not spiritual giants. They're just physical giants. But maybe I may open their eyes and they saw you in all your greatness and they feared you. How do you know? What gives you the right to say that you look like grasshoppers to the giants? And second of all, in this context, it's certainly a negative term. We didn't look like people, we looked like grasshoppers. And Hashem is saying, how do you know you didn't look like people? Maybe you looked like the greatest people and the giants actually feared you. What gives you the right to make that assumption? Secondly, when you said we felt like grasshoppers, what you are saying is that you do not appreciate the greatness of man yourself. Not only you assumed that I didn't make it was bad enough, because it's the other way around. It was bad enough that you didn't appreciate the greatness of man yourself. You then made assumptions about what I was making the giants see. But this failure to see the greatness of man, the godless Adam, is, the altar explains, is what the sin of the spies was. Therefore, they were afraid of big, strong giants. They were afraid of the physical, and they had a low self-esteem and assumed that the giants saw them like grasshoppers, all because they did not appreciate the greatness of man.
Interesting. Maybe it doesn't exist. What does the product say about it?
Maybe we'll talk about it someday. Or you'll wait for my book, which I haven't started writing yet, but in my head I'm writing it, and it is a commentary on the Torah entirely based on the teachings of Nevardak. I actually have been contemplating of Nevardak, the other Musar Yeshiva. Because what most people know about Nevardak is the jokes. And that's sad because it's a tremendously deep school of thought. The jokes aren't fair. So that is the Alter's explanation of Mashiach smelling the truth and really everybody's capability potentially to smell the truth. He then gets back to his original question. What is good fear of punishment and what is bad fear of punishment? So he says that when Chazal put down fear of punishment, it's the fear that if I sin, I'll go to Gehenna. If I sin, my stocks will lose all their value. If I sin, my car will crash or I'll get sick. That's bad. That's the lowest. I mean, it's better than no fear of God, but it's the lowest, that's the absolute lowest level of fear of God, and a person should try to get above that. What is it that's praiseworthy about fear of punishment? It's the fear of losing this high level that man has. And he calls that Yiras Haromamus. We usually think of Yiras Haromamus, the fear of awe of God's greatness, is how we usually translate the term Yiras Haromamus, but also awe of the altar is saying we should also have awe of man's greatness. And really they're tied together because we say, and it's all figuratively because we can't describe God. God is beyond our imagination. But in the way God interacts with the world, when we sin, we weaken God. Because God created a quid pro quo where he acts to us. One expression is like a shadow. If you wave your hand, your shadow waves your hand. It's hand, right? Or another expression is like water, like a mirror in water. You look in a mirror, you're going to see. You look in the water or you look in a mirror, you're going to see yourself. And that's how God acts to us. Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem is your shadow. Hashem is your reflection. So when we're talking about the greatness of God, we're also talking about the greatness of man and vice versa, because when we achieve our potential, we, so to speak, allow God to achieve his potential within the framework that God created, because God really is beyond talking about his potential. But he created a framework where our perception of God's potential is tied to our recognition and accomplishment of our own potential. So that is Yiras HaRomamus, and also Yiras HaOnesh, fear of punishment, of the punishment that I impose on myself. He does not mention Nefesh HaChayim that we've mentioned here now, I think, four times in this course of this year, that man creates his own reward and punishment. There isn't, it's not that the reward's waiting for you in Gan Eden, and when you're good, you go there, but rather, you create your Gan Eden, you create your Gehenna. think he's saying the same idea. Through our sins, the punishment for our sins is the lowly state that we create for ourselves. The reward for our mitzvos is the high state that we create for ourselves, even up to the level of potentially being able to, ultimately, in the future, being able to smell the truth. Have a good day.